The following audio is from the weekly message at Summit Church in the upstate of South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
If you have your Bibles, if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 12. We're going to be starting in verse 13 this morning as we continue our study into Mark. I was reminded this morning as I was preparing in my office that just sometimes I forget. But if you're here this morning and you're visiting and you do not have a copy of God's Word, I have a stack of Bibles in my office, and we'd love that to be a gift to you from us. So if that's the case, please grab me, and I'll make sure that happens today. I want to start this morning by just celebrating, I don't know if I tell you enough, but you guys are a blessing to both Kyle and I. It is a pleasure to pastor you, and I just wanted to celebrate this morning. We passed the budget by a lot to none, so I don't know the numbers, but I just know that's what it was. So we want to celebrate that, and then on top of that, for the month of January, Summit Spartanburg not only met budget, but we surpassed it. So thank you guys for your generous giving, and it's a great way to start the year. And so we want to celebrate that, and I would love to, at the end of this month, do the same thing as we walk all the way through 2023. So thank you. Continue to pray, and I'm just excited to see what the Lord's going to do this year. I think I'm going to write a book one day, and I'm going to call it Sermon Illustrations, by really between being a chiropractor, being a youth pastor, and the father of three sons. Like, I see God's mercy and grace in my life that he just provides so many illustrations, and most of those are at mistakes that I've made, but especially as the youth pastor. And I remember early on, I had a young man in our youth group that was kind of the clown, I guess you would say. And he was always kind of stirring things up. I get it. I was the same way. But we were meeting, and he came up, and he said, "Josh, is there truly any bad questions that I could ask?" And I'm like, "Well, no." He said, "Are there any stupid questions I could ask?" I said, "Well, there's no stupid questions, Michael. There's no stupid questions, right?" And he went on to say, "Okay, well, here's the question. If God is all-powerful and he can create all things, can he make a rock," and you've heard this, "so big that he can't pick it up?" And I looked at him and said, "Michael, that is just a stupid question." And but the truth is Michael's question, he really didn't care about the answer to that. He was trying to be seen, and there was something underlying the question that he really was wanting. And we do the same thing, right? So you've done this as a parent. You've done this. Maybe you've done this with a spouse. I hope not. But if somebody's walking out of the door and you look at them and you turn and you ask them this question, are you going to wear that out? Like, are you going out looking like that? Well, the question's a loaded question, because what you're truly saying there is, I really don't approve of the way you look and how you're about to represent our family. And so that's not really the question at hand. There's something underlying, right? Or my boys do this all the time with me and Sarah, is they'll walk in and one of us will be on our phones, right? And what do they say? "Hey, are you on your phone right now?" Like, we literally have it up to our ear. And the question is are you on your phone? And what they're saying in that moment is simply this: I know you're on your phone, but what I have is more important right now, and I need your attention, is what they're saying. There's these questions underneath the question. So as we arrive today, as we get to this part of Mark 12, what we see here is really up to this point. If you've missed any of these sermons, I want to encourage you to go back. If you're visiting today, typically what you're going to see is we teach through books of the Bible. And so we've been in Mark since May. But up to this point, it's almost been really fast. Like, so this whole ministry of Jesus, and then we get to Mark 12 as we get towards his last days. Now, things really start to slow down. And if you were with us a couple of weeks ago, when we were in Mark 11, the question gets asked to Jesus as he goes in and he's cleansing the temple. The question that gets asked is really the underlying question that we're really even going to see today is, who gives you this authority? What is the real issue here, right? Because what Jesus knows is this is a heart problem with these religious leaders that he's answering these questions to. And truthfully, the real question is, why are you messing with our stuff? Right? I mean, they're asking questions that don't even really make sense, but what you get down to the heart of the matter, and they want to know, why are you changing things for us? We like the way they are. We like the way things are going, and what you're doing is you're coming in here and you're flipping it upside down and you're messing with our stuff. Because the issue is, it's a heart issue. And Kyle spoke last week, did a great job as he talked about this parable of the tenants. And it's the same question, really, that Jesus is going to answer, to really ask back to them. Are you guys living like owners, or are you living like stewards? It's a heart problem. So as we look at these verses this morning, keep that in mind. The questions that are being asked, they have underlying intentions. So starting in verse 13, would you read with me? And they sent him, some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians, to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you're true and do not care about anyone's opinions, for you're not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me the denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one and they said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." And Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So this is the first scenario that we see here. There's questions behind the questions. Now, there's some background that you need to understand. So these two groups of people were not friends. Let's just say that the Pharisees were gamecocks, and we'll say that the Herodians were tigers, right? They really didn't like each other. The Pharisees were these puffed out chest guys that were strict to the law. They were very prideful. And then you have these Herodians who they were Jews and they liked being Jews, but they also kind of liked like what Rome was bringing to the table. They liked things that Rome was doing, kind of sellouts. But you know, I'm kidding. I shouldn't have done that at all. No, not at all. But they oh, that's funny. But they didn't like each other. So this is really awkward here because they come together to trap Jesus. They come together even as enemies because Jesus is messing with their stuff. And so they come up with this incredible question. And understand that the tax then, like, I don't like taxes either, but the tax then was like 80%. So it pretty much meant that you were going to live in poverty if you were paying this tax. So you can feel the tension. So Jesus, really, he's in a trap that we look and say, well, what is he going to do? Because if he says, pay the tax, then the Jews are going to look at Jesus and they're going to want to get rid of Jesus. But if he says, no, don't pay the tax, then he's offending Rome. So he's in this situation, but look what he does. He's in brilliance. Well, whose picture's on the denarius? Now, denarius look kind of like a penny. And they come back and say, well, it's Caesar. Well, by all means, if it's Caesar's, pay it to Caesar. And it's almost like in that moment, they're like, yes, we've got this guy, right? Right? We've loaded these questions. They butter him up to start with, right? Teacher. And then he comes back and says, but Render to God whatever belongs to God. Now, understand, these guys, they knew Scripture. So even when he's using this language about whose likeness is on the denarius, they're thinking Genesis here. Like, it's automatically clicking in their head what he's saying, because what he's saying is okay, you pay him, you go ahead and give him what is his, but the bigger question here is, whose image are you bearing? Right? He comes along and he asks the question underneath the question, and he says, are you not, do you not belong to someone else? Because what they really want him to say is, aren't you just free to do whatever you want? Aren't you free to do whatever you want to do with your life? And Jesus says no. Which is interesting, because I was reminded this week as I was reading, you know, since the fall, there are two lies that just don't go away, right? Here's the first one. It's the lie of autonomy. Like, you go all the way back to the garden, it's the lie of autonomy, the lie that says you are independent human beings with the right to live as you wish. Man, we live in a world that tells you that all the time. You live the way you want to live. You do what you want to do. But if God created us, and he did, then we belong to him. And that's what he's reminding them of. Here's the second one. The second one is the lie of self-sufficiency, which tells me that everything I need is within myself to be what I was created to be and do what I was designed to do, and that's a lie. And that's what they want to hear him say. That's the question underneath the question. And Jesus says, no, you give him what he is his. But don't forget who you are. I'm not going to steal Kyle's thunder, but next week as we look at, maybe a little bit, buddy, but as we look at verse 30, we're reminded you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and with all your strength, because everything you are belongs to him. Render to him. That's what Jesus is saying. Whose likeness, whose image are you in? Surrender it to him. It's right back to the authority question, right? And then we get this second scenario. And we have another group here, the Sadducees, and they're kind of like Buckeye fans. So we I'm feeling it today, so I still love you. Starting in verse 18, read with me. And the Sadducees came to him, who say that there is no resurrection. And they ask him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife, but leaves no child, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. There were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and when he died, left no offspring. And the second took her and died, leaving no offspring. And the third likewise. And the seven left no offspring. Last of all, the woman also died. In the resurrection, when they rise again, whose wife will she be? For the seven had her as wife. Well, now this is a doozy of a question, because the Sadducees did not, all they adhered to was the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. That was it. So they didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in the resurrection. So again, if you look at it from this viewpoint, the question doesn't even make sense what they're asking. But it's a good question, right? I thought about it. It really is a great question that I was even thinking today. If I'm up here and if the Lord takes me, let's just say I have a heart attack. Hopefully that's not the case. But if the Lord takes me home to glory and... my wife, she's a beautiful lady, and she has a little man repellent because she's got three boys. But there's a good chance that she could marry again. And that's going to be a little awkward, right? Like, because you're in glory and you're in heaven, and all of a sudden she walks around, and the question is, like, who's that, right? Like, who's that guy? there should be a lot of questions even here. I mean, there's seven brothers. Like, I don't know at what point. I think if I'm the fourth brother, after the third one's gone, I'm out of there. Like, this lady's a black widow, and she is just getting rid of them. So there are a lot of questions underneath the question here. And I'm going to give you an answer, because I know some of you are already like, well, am I going to be married to my spouse? We'll get back to that. But here's what I want you to understand in these words. That's not the question. It's not a matter of, will you be married in heaven? So and it's beautiful here, because what Jesus does is he goes right to the first five books of the Bible, to what they know. And what he's talking about here is Levitical law, right? So God, because he loved his people so much, created this law to basically create provisions to provide for families, right? So land was everything. And if you had no children and then the husband dies, the idea was to create a way that the land could be preserved. And so the brother would step up and hopefully that would create an heir. But what they're saying here is, like, what happens if there's seven of them and it doesn't happen? And I want you to listen to the response. Jesus said to them, is this not the reason you are wrong? Because you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Like, I'm seeing right through you. I know what you're doing here. I know you're trapping me. And the question you're asking is the wrong question. For when they rise from the dead, neither marry nor given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven. Now, he's not saying we're going to be angels, but he is making a very strong point to them. Listen, when you die, when we go to heaven, there's no need for this Levitical law anymore to protect the land. It's going to be yours. Nobody's going to be a threat. Nobody's going to take it away. It's going to be you walking with the Lord. So, he reminds them. Of course, they don't believe in the angels, but he's like, look, the angels don't die. There's not a section in heaven where there is this, I don't know, an old timer's place where the old angels are dying out. So we got to have more angel babies to keep this going. You don't die. That's what he's saying. So what's beautiful here is he gives them the answer to what they're looking for, even though it's not the right question. Now, back to the question, because I know some of you are sitting right now squeezing your spouse's hand like, I don't know. Well, here's what I do know. What I think, what Scripture says, and even what he's reminding us here, what he's saying is marriage is not the ultimate relationship in heaven. It's not. It's not the ultimate relationship on this earth either. It's not. It's physical intimacy is not the greatest experience on earth. Having children, right? Not the greatest blessing that there is on earth. The paramount relationship, the pinnacle blessing on earth, as it is in heaven, is our relationship with the eternal God. That's what he's saying. And Jesus is pointing towards a day when there will be no sin, where there'll be no brokenness. And I believe that you're gonna know each other. Now, whether it's, I don't know that it'll be marriage, and I don't know what it's gonna look like, but I do believe that we will be so fully immersed in the presence of God, there will be zero hint of any kind of longing, zero hint of any kind of lacking or wanting anymore. And I truly believe that we will know each other more and deeper and better than we ever have. That's what Scripture tells us. And our Father who is in heaven is the one who gives all good gifts. When it gets to eternity, it's going to be more. there will be nothing insufficient in the presence of God. And that's what he's saying. But he goes one more, because there's still a question about the resurrection. Look what he says next. And as for the dead being raised, have you not read the book of Moses? So he's going right to what they know in the passage about the bush. How God spoke to him saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. And you are quite wrong. Wow. He's like, listen. You know how this, you know these words, you know this scripture. Listen, God makes covenants. He made promises to these guys. And it's not a promise that God says, okay, here's the promise, but when you die, the promise is over. No. And look at the words here. I am the God of Abraham. I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of Jacob. That's not past tense. I am right now. Their body and their bones may be dust at this point, but their soul is, spirit is with me now. And there will be a day when we have new bodies, and I'll be just as equally their God then. You see, what he does is he keeps pulling it back. He keeps pulling back the really just the what's going on in their hearts and what's going on in their minds. And what he's saying is, look, honestly, you know what he's saying? He's saying the I am is right in front of you. And you don't even see it. He comes underneath the question. Let me show you what's going on in your heart. Let me call you to consider the question. Have you surrendered your life rightly to the one who owns you? And you can't separate these two things. Because what he says is that not the reason you were wrong? Because you neither the scriptures nor know the power of God? They go hand in hand. To know him is to trust in his life and in his righteousness and in his goodness. To know him is to submit to his authority, to pursue him and be near to him and to enjoy him and to become like him. And we know this, right? As I was reading this week and preparing, the truth is we know this, and I was asking God, like, what does this look like for us? Because I don't believe anybody here is trying to trap Jesus about questions about taxes. I have some questions, but I don't think anybody here is trying to trap Jesus with questions about eternity. But my guess is, because really underlying the questions that they're asking, I know in my own life there's times when there is fear and there's doubt and there's lies and there's ambitions and there's struggles with belief and struggle with God's power and his goodness. And they wind together and they rise up time to time, if I'm honest. Listen, perhaps you would say, I do know and I do believe that I'm made in the image of God. I do. But I don't know if I can truly surrender everything to him. I don't know because sometimes it just feels too risky. Years back, I was part of a men's round table. We met at the library in Spartanburg. And it was just a bunch of businessmen, mostly lawyers and judges, that would get together and just ask questions. And it was great. But I remember one conversation with a young lawyer, and he asked this: if I surrender my life to Jesus, is my life gonna change? I like my life. I've got three nice cars, I got three houses, I got a beautiful wife, I got great kids. Is he going to take it away? And I wanted to say that's the wrong question. These are questions that rise up, right? Maybe, listen to this, maybe I've accumulated a lot of truth about God because God in his kindness has revealed a lot of truth about himself through the text, through the Holy Spirit. But maybe I just don't feel, and when I wake up, maybe I just don't have a sense of expectation or anticipation that he wants to show his power through my life. Are there times like that? Because there's times like that that I feel in my life. Perhaps we know and we proclaim the truth that God is the owner of all things, but sometimes I question if I'm really actually trusting myself in him and in his authority. Do I really believe he has authority over my entire life? Because underneath the questions, when we peel it back and we get really honest, maybe some of us will say, I just don't know if he really loves me as I am. I don't know if he really has my best interest in mind. One part of me believes that I can trust him with eternity, but another part of me doesn't know if I can even trust him in my life right now. Here's what I think the invitation is this morning. I really do. I think the invitation is this, what Jesus is telling them. Like the beauty of this is the beauty and the kindness of the Lord. He knows what's going on in their heart, and at no point does he just walk away and say, forget you guys, I know what you're up against. No, he pursues them, and he wants them to ask the right question. So maybe this morning, I really do think the invitation is name your questions. Name them. Name all of the things you feel about. Name the things that are going on in your heart. Submit all of them to his truth. And we'll see it more next week. But love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and your mind. And the question is, why? Why submit to his authority? Why submit to his rule? Why submit to his commands? Why obey him? Why follow him? Why trust him? And you know the answer, because he loves you. Because you belong to him, because you've been transformed by his grace, because he's bought you with the precious blood of his son. And because when you surrender to him, when you surrender to the living God who is perfect in every way, and listen, there is no other place where you can submit or surrender your life that will complete you, that will satisfy you, that will hold you, significantly sustain your life, that will care for you with the kind and love and care and holiness. Righteousness and justice, provision and perfection that he offers. That's what I think Jesus is saying here. If you only listen, if you only knew whose image you bear. If you only knew who owned everything. If you only knew and believed who had all the power. If you only knew who was standing right in front of you. You would say, here I am. You own my life. Your image is stamped on me in every way. And I will render it all to you. I'm going to ask the team to come up. I've been reading. One of the things that I've been praying about this year is that the Lord would just take my prayer life to another level. Because I do. I think there's sometimes I pray and I'm not expecting what I'm praying. And so there's this book, and I highly recommend it. It's called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools. And it's a great book, but there's a prayer in here. And I wanted to, Because I really do. I think for most of us, at least in my own life, man, I'm trying. I am. But we're busy. And there's so many things, there's so many reminders out there of my autonomy, that I'm at the center of things, or that I'm not dependent on him. Man, there's so much junk. And I want to be. I want to be who he's created me to be, and I want to be reminded. And I want you to bow your heads, because I want you to listen to this prayer. And then I'm going to pray over you. And then we're going to sing. But here's the prayer. Holy One, there is something I wanted to tell you, but there have been errands to run. Bills to pay, arrangements to make, meetings to attend, friends to entertain, washing to do. And I forget what it is that I wanted to say to you, and mostly I forget what I'm about or why. Oh God, don't forget me. Please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Eternal One, there's something I wanted to tell you, but my mind races with worrying and watching, with weighing and planning, with ruffled slights and potholes of grievances, with leaky dreams, leaky plumbing, leaky relationships that I keep trying to plug up, and my attention is preoccupied with loneliness, with doubt, with things I covet, and I forget what it is that I want to say to you and how to say it honestly, or how to do much of anything. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Almighty One, there's something I wanted to ask you, but I stumble along the edge of a nameless rage, haunted by 100 floating fears of terrorists of all kinds, of losing my job, of failing, of getting sick and old, having loved ones die, of dying. I forget what the real question is that I wanted to ask. I forgot to listen anyway, because you seem unreal and far away, and I forgot what it is that I was going to ask. Oh God, don't forget me, please, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Oh Father in heaven, perhaps you already heard what I wanted to tell you. What I wanted to ask is forgive me. Heal me. Increase my courage, please. Renew in me a little of love and faith, a sense of confidence, a vision of what it might mean to live as though you were real and I mattered and everyone was sister and brother. What I wanted to ask in my blundering way is, don't give up on me. Don't become too sad about me, but laugh with me. Try again with me, and I will with you too. What I wanted to ask for peace enough to want and work for more, for joy enough to share, for the awareness that is keen enough to sense your presence here, now, there, then, always. Father God, we love you because you loved us first. We are, in fact, made in your image and your likeness. And you say it's true in your word. You're the owner of everything that exists. You're the owner of our lives. And we bear the mark of your likeness. And that's good news. Because you made a way, even when we were your enemies, you made a way for us to be reconciled to you, to be restored to you, to be renewed in your image and likeness, and actually for that work to be completed through your Holy Spirit. And you promised it would be that way. Which you've started in us, you will finish. Where we are weak, you will be strong. Where we are insufficient, you'll be sufficient. Where we are faithless, you will be faithful. All of that, because you're the owner of it all. You have all the authority and the power. You are the living God. So every question, every human experience, every emotion, every one that I wrestle with in life can be brought to you, submitted to your authority, your care, your love, and affection. And then we are made in the image of the likeness, this image that we've been made in, that we would continue to grow into the righteousness of Jesus Christ. walk in obedience to follow the way that you have invited us to be a part of. I am yours and you're mine. Lord, spend my life however you please. And we can do all of that knowing the hope you have given it. It's guarded, it's protected, it's guaranteed, and it's alive and well. And we thank you for that. In your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child the repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. We'd love to connect with you, so we invite you to reach out to us at summitupstate.org.